Us will be in 2 Corinthians, so if you want to be finding that, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our text begins in verse 12, but I want to back up to verse 7 and just pick up there. And then we'll read from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 3, let's begin in verse 7. And then when we get to verse 12, you can know that's where our text for our class this morning begins. But if the ministration of death written in and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 12, our text for today. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, and so in verse 16, when he says, when it shall turn to the Lord, I believe what he's saying there is when the heart of this blind person who cannot see, will not see the gospel, but when your heart turns to the Lord, okay, verse 16, look what happens. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what Paul's doing here is he's explaining how change really works, how growth really works. And for you and I who want to grow, we want to change, we want to be stronger, we want to be better for God. And I would say with a level of confidence that everybody here this morning wants that. And anybody likely who's watching online wants to change and become more like God, change into His image, wants to grow. And so Paul here gives what's needed to grow. In fact, it's not really keys or points, you know, keys to growth or follow these steps to growth. What he's doing here is he's just saying, this is how growth works. So if you're going to grow, then you need to put yourself in a position to grow, because it doesn't happen accidentally. You have to be in a position to grow. And that's what he explains. Well, what position do we need to be in? And that's what he explains. So that's what we're going to talk about. How growth really works and how you can put yourself in a position to grow. Okay? So let's talk about that. Let's pray first. Father, we pray your blessings on the lesson. Bless every part of it, the message, the touch that's needed from you to our hearts. Help us to have a soft heart to receive what's needed in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, Paul knows that people need to be saved. And what's neat about Paul's testimony is he wants people to be saved. And really, that should be our heart too, right? I mean, we should want people to be saved. We've been saying that a lot lately, and I think because it's the nature of what we're doing with our messages, I mean, we've been in Corinthians, And so the heart is that people would be saved, and it should be our heart. And Paul definitely has that desire. He understands how all that works. Now, we know that this is his heart, that people would be saved. He also knows that there's hindrances in the way of people being saved. But listen to what it says in Romans 10. Don't turn there, but he said this. In verse 1, he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." That they might be saved. I'm going to take my jacket off. I'm not feeling great this morning, so pray. I don't usually say that kind of stuff, but if you don't mind praying, maybe drink my water here as we go. But it's not like a cold or anything. Just I don't know what it is. A weird sort of feeling. But there's a sort of thing going on in our world today. Well, really, in the United States of America, I guess it could be considered a worldwide sort of deal, but we've definitely seen in America where there's this infiltration of this woke movement, this kind of pervasive thinking, and it's being infiltrated. It's trying to be infiltrated into the school, and so there's litigation even in Falls City that's happening soon. I'm not sure when this is all going down, but where they're going to be installing, from what I understand, I haven't read any reports on this. It's just hearsay, so you have to take it with a grain of salt and do your own work on this. But they're wanting to, you know, put videos in place and school aid young children to teach them about, you know, concepts that you and I would not approve of kids learning. Well, really ever, because the Bible teaches some of the principles they'll be learning are just sin. And they're going to be learning that they're okay. And I'm not okay with that. So, I mean, we have those kind of things that happen. It's not a new thing that the government would involve themselves in the training of our kids. Appropriate timing that we're going to this morning be doing a message on training our kids, right? Training our children to become servants of God. Well, we live in a world that desires to train your kids too, our kids too. Now, what role do we play in all of this? Well, I think we ought to take stands. I think we ought to say things and be involved as the Lord would lead. But as it relates to the work of God, as it relates to the church, what is our mission? Our mission is just one thing, that we would preach the Word of God. Because what happens then is the Word of God is declared, and the pastor would you know, understand and then help his people understand the Word of God. Then God begins to change us, doesn't he? And then when we live in society, we reflect God's glory in the world that we live in. What changes the government isn't the church. What changes the world or the society we live in are the people of God changing to become more like God, and then those people shape the society we live in. You can't get it out of order. You can't think that the church is going to fix the government. It doesn't work like that. The church, the only way we involve ourselves with fixing what's going on in the world around us is by doing what God called us to do and doing it well. And then what happens is we then affect society by training people who are godly. So what's happened today? I think that years ago there was an abdicating of the responsibility of training our children. And so we're bearing the fruit of that abdication today. So you're not going to fix it like this. Well, the way you fix it is just keep preaching, keep training, and let's look to do what God wants us to do. I think we want a quick fix, kind of like a diet. Is there a pill I can take? You know, and then all of this will just sort of be gone the next day. Well, you know, they claim that there's those kind of things, but there's a 98% from, I also learned this, there's a 98% failure rate in all of that stuff. That's a pretty high failure rate. So there's not a quick fix, and it's also true there's not a quick fix in what we're seeing. But this is the answer. What we're talking about this morning is the answer, and Paul knew that. And now, so if we're going to change, if we're going to see the hearts of God's people, if we're going to see the hearts of people change, which needs to happen to affect society, I get it. But it starts here. If we're going to see the hearts of people change, how does that work? Well, Paul understood that it wasn't him that changed people. I understand it's not me that changes people. I want our people to change. I want lifestyle to change. I want people to add character and godliness to their life. But that's not me that does that. Paul knew that. So what made him sufficient for the task is that he understood that it was God who was going to do it. He understood that. Now look at verse 5 of our chapter. We didn't read this, but just to understand what Paul knew here as we're going into this. He said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So Paul understood his responsibility to minister the New Testament, to teach the Bible, to teach the Word of God. But he also knew that what made him sufficient for the task of transforming the world that we live in wasn't him, it was God. God was going to have to do it. God would use us as vessels as we deliver the message, but it was God who was going to do the work. And Paul knew that. We're just messengers, but God has made us able ministers. I love that phrase, able ministers. Sometimes we think that we're not qualified. Well, if we're following God and we understand He's the one that's going to do the work and we're just willing to be used, then we're well qualified, aren't we? He can make us into an able minister. And with that confidence, we don't need to wow the crowds. We need to get this, church. We don't need to wow the crowds. We don't need to do something spectacular. We don't need to have a fireworks program on the 4th of July. We don't need to have... Now, am I against obviously having fun things? We do the blow-up balloon thing with the kids jump on the slide, you know what I mean? God willing, this year we'll do that. And we love that. We have activities, and we'll do vacation Bible school, and we'll have, we'll come up with some crazy skit, and it'll be fun. And I like doing that. I like putting the wigs on and running around and just having a good time. But we're not here to wow the crowds. I mean, that's not our job. And we need to realize that it's not important that we are amazing. It's not important that we're amazing. Like, man, that place is amazing. Well, for some people, maybe they would say that and think that and feel that, depending on your spirit for that day. But our success isn't based on whether or not people feel that we're amazing. And Paul understood that. We just need to deliver the message. We need to do a good job with that. It needs to be clear, understandable, right? If it's confusing, how does that help? But that's all. Deliver the message. Now, Paul understood that it was true that the message needed to be clear, but he also understood that it was true that we needed to do it with boldness. Now look at verse 12, and I'm going to show you that both of those concepts are here. Seeing then that we have such hope like in salvation, hope that there is, you know, that in Christ there is, a kind of freedom, a glory in the New Testament. But look what he said. We use great plainness of speech. Now, the word plainness here meant plain. It meant plain. I don't think we should read into it too much. Plain means clear. But it also meant bold. And let me help you understand why it means bold. Because it's kind of like this. Have you ever heard somebody say, don't beat around the bush? That's kind of what Paul's saying here. Now, we're not going to beat around the bush. We're going to use plain speech. And so the implication there is it's going to be clear, but it's going to be straight. It's going to be, tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And Paul was good at that. How do you know? How do we know Paul was good at telling people what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear? Well, he was kicked out almost every town he went to. Stoned, beaten with rods. Wasn't a popular pastor or preacher in many places. Well, why is that? Because he wasn't going to acquiesce to the crowds. He's going to say what needs to be said. And this, what needs to be said, is the truth of God's word. He said it with boldness. So be clear, be bold. And that's true today. We want God to use us, and we want to be clear with the message. I can tell you with confidence that if you search, you're not going to get some kind of a spiritual awakening just because you showed up. I'm glad you showed up. Brother Tim this morning, as we were praying, mentioned just, you know, that God would bring guests. In fact, he said it this way, Lord, I know there's going to be guests here, you know. And so there's that blessing knowing that people are going to come. But listen, it's not some kind of a spiritual transfer that happens because they showed up. I mean, they need to listen too. How many times have kids shown up, or even us as adults, you know? and we're here, but we're not really here. I can see it in the eyes sometimes. They're glossed over. And it's like you're looking at me, but you're not looking at me. I'm not really sure what you're looking at. You're looking my direction. So you're here, but you're not here. You're not going to get much out of it if you're here, but you're not here. So you show up and you listen, but how about the third part? And you're really trying to... How many sermons have we heard? Don't answer this. Okay. How many sermons have we heard? And you're really trying to get it. And you're just thinking, I just don't get it. I don't get it. I want to get it. Pastor, help me get it. But I don't understand what you're saying. Well, that's a problem. How can God move our hearts? How can we change into His image if we don't understand? So all those things need to be working in unison together, that we would come, that we would show up, that we would listen and really want to get it, and then it's clear, it's plain, it's bold, it's forthright, we get it. I get it. So then what happens? Well, Paul understood that through that message, God would then begin to open minds. God would begin to open hearts. He would help the blind to see. But before that would happen, you got to understand that when people come, their minds and hearts are blinded. Now, I think this is important for you and me. It helps us. Because this morning, perhaps your heart isn't blinded. I mean, in some ways, but not to Christ and that He's the hope for mankind. We're not blinded to that. That's why we're here. And that's why we give. That's why we give to missionaries. Because we want the gospel to reach people, you know. Look at verse 14. He says, but their minds were blinded. That's a sad truth, isn't it? Look at verse 15. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. So when he said there's an analogy at work here, he's using the analogy of being blinded, which is physically blind. But what he's actually talking about is their hearts. So when he says you're blind, he's not talking about blind people going to church. He's talking about people who don't see the truth in their heart. They don't see their need of the truth. And I say it kind of like this. People who come to church and they're lost, the only reason they don't run to the altar and get saved is because they don't really see what it means to be lost. They don't really see it. They're blinded to it in their heart. And so Paul identifies that. Now he uses Moses as an illustration, and so we'll reference that as we go here. But what they're holding on to is the old covenant. And what that means is they're holding on to the old for maybe a way of salvation, but that old that they're holding on to can't save them. We talked about that last time. All it does is reveals that they can't meet the standard. All the old covenant, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, all they do, although there's glory there because they came from God and they reveal the character of God, there's glory there. But when we are viewed in light of the commandments of God, here's what we find out. I can't meet these standards. I can't reach this standard. And therefore, the standard of the old covenant only condemns. It can only condemn. However, there were a group who were trying to hold on to the letter of the law to give them salvation. They were trying to kind of appease God. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Who also hath made us able ministers for the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Note this, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So they were blind, these lost Jews were blind because they didn't see that what they were trying to keep and do to give them salvation would only kill them. They didn't see that it couldn't save them. Well, that happens today. Maybe not in the same way, but it happens today because there are people who will go to their grave hoping that they were good enough to go to heaven. But they're going to be shocked to learn that they're not going to make it to heaven based on their own merit. They will be shocked to learn that their best was as filthy rags. They're going to be shocked to find that their goodness does not erase their badness. Good deeds don't erase sins. So they didn't see these who Paul is talking about, and two, didn't see that the old covenant was fulfilled in Christ. They were blind to that. They didn't understand that they needed Christ. They didn't understand the gospel of Christ. One writer said it like this. It would have been that Moses, now this is a key right here. I told you that I was going to talk about Moses. I want you to get this. It could have been that Moses' veil was an illustration of the hardness of Israel's heart, so that they could not see the radiance of God's glory. Chew on that for a second. I'll take a drink of water. What do you mean, Pat? What does that mean? It means when Moses put the veil over his face, and now Paul is referencing the veil over and over, and he's calling the veil a blindness. He's referring to the veil as blindness in the heart of the lost. And what Israel would have then had is a hardness to God. Why do people remain lost? Because their hearts are hard. That's what he's saying here. Or at least that author is making that connection. And I tend to agree with that. The hardness of Israel's heart is why they couldn't see the glory of God. You and I, we do not, when we don't see the glory of God, it's only because of one thing. If we're exposed to the glory of God. If we're exposed to the Word of God. The only thing that hinders us from growing is the hardness of our hearts. Like, why aren't you growing like you should when you're in church? It's because your heart's hard. That's what he's saying. Okay. Paul's point was that only Christ could take away that blindness. Who breaks the hard hearts? It's God. Paul knew that. How good at breaking hearts is God? Well, he's pretty good at it. Ask Jonah about it. He knows how to put us where we need to be, but it doesn't mean that God makes us break. Isn't that right? I mean, we can take our hard heart to the grave. But Christ is the one who opens the eyes of the blind when they decide to turn their heart to Him in salvation. So both of those things sort of work together, where God is working in us and we're responding to the work of God in us. You know, God doesn't make us get saved. He doesn't make us decide to break our hearts. But He touches our hearts and He works in our hearts. And then we decide. And listen, watch. When you decide to turn your heart to Christ, then God begins to reveal things. He begins to open your eyes. Not before. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So salvation is a hard issue. If you do not decide to humble yourself, then you cannot be saved. That's why Jesus said, come to me. I like that analogy, Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 11. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is salvation. So Jesus, maybe we could say it like this. Every time the Word of God is declared, it's as though Jesus says, come to me. If the Word of God is declared clearly so that the people can hear God, not the man. It's not a popularity contest. Some people make it into a, we're going to talk about that next week actually. Some people, chapter 4, some people make this into a popularity contest, but it's not. It's just declare the message, and then God's glory is reflected in the message. He touches your heart, and then He says, come to me. God says, come to me. And now that's between you and God. How you respond to the message is between you and God. The touch that you feel in your heart is between you and God. Preachers sometimes make it about Him, which is not right, isn't good. Wish I could say I never did that, but Jesus said, come to me. We need to remember that's how it works. Now, see what happens at salvation when a man turns his heart to Christ. Keep your finger here and go to Hebrews 8 with me. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 8. It's actually after Corinthians, so it's closer to the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 8. I hear a few pages rustling, so I'll just wait. Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see this. Verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So after salvation, the Bible here says that God will write his word into your mind. He will write them into your heart. So what does that mean? It means, whereas before we're saved, we're blinded to much of the glory of God, the concepts of God. We're blinded to that. But at salvation, the Bible says, God says that he opens the mind. He opens the heart. He writes these things in us. So it's kind of like this. Let me say it like, I don't have this in my notes, but I have taught it like this a lot. It's when you're at church and you're hearing the message and God is saying to you in your heart that this is true and that you need this. He's working in you. He's working in you. And so that's kind of an example of what happens when God is beginning to open our eyes. He's telling you this is true. He's telling you this. Okay? So, at salvation, the law would be written in their minds and in their hearts. One writer said this about that. He said, a stone, a parchment with laws written on them are on the outside. However, the Spirit puts the laws in the hearts of men and on the inside. And so, blindness being taken away in Christ is an internal change, not an external change. It's not a religious action. It's something that Christ does in us. And so they needed to see that the old was done away in Christ, and they would only see through the work of the Spirit in them. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that... We're back in Corinthians. So if you'll flip back over there, chapter 3. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So at salvation, God would remove their blindness, and then they would be made to see. Paul declared that those who were in bondage to the old covenant would only be freed in Christ. And so this freedom is possible because Christ has redeemed from the penalty of the law those who believe that they become the children of God. So here's what happens. Christ fulfilled the law, and he didn't destroy the law, he fulfilled the law. And Galatians chapter 4, verse 5 says this, listen guys, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the sons. And so that's how it works, friends, at salvation. So, you're blind. You don't understand what growth is. I mean, how can you grow? You're blind. Your heart is hard. You can't understand things. Paul actually in 1 Corinthians said to many who hear the gospel, to them it's foolishness. And when your heart's hard, when your heart isn't where it needs to be, you know, you don't see, you're blind, and sometimes the whole thing just seems foolish. But then God begins to work in you. Why? Because you've heard the word now. You're being touched by God because the message is being declared. Remember Paul said? He understands what our hope is. Our hope isn't in the man. Our hope isn't in the place. Our hope is in the word. And so the word of God is declared. It is preached. It is given. And you were here. And what happened is God began to work in you. He began to touch you. He began to call you. He began to speak to you. He began to break down the hardness of our heart, softening us. And then one day, knowing that you needed to be saved, because the word of God was being declared and God was working in your heart, on the inside, not on the outside. You made a decision. You said, I will turn my heart to Christ. Now, maybe you didn't say those words, but if you're saved, that's what you decided. You decided to ask Christ to save you. You knew that He was your only hope. Now, Paul says, with that hope, what do we do? We don't do anything else than just declare the word, because it's enough. It's enough that we just give the message. Why? Because then God can work in hearts. That's how it works. I mean, we declare the message and God works in hearts. And then one day you make a decision and you get saved. But what after that? Now we have to do all this kind of special, spectacular stuff. Now that's how you get saved, but if you really want to grow, then we have to do all this other stuff. No. We basically, here's what Paul goes on to say. The way you get saved is the same way that you grow. It's not a new thing that we need to do. We just need to keep hearing the Word of God. Now that's what he goes on to say in verse number 18. Look at it with me. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So, but we all, what's he saying? With open face, the veil is removed. What's that mean? It means you're saved. And what do you see? Beholding in the glass the glory of the Lord. What's that? I mean, we're beholding in the Word of God, the glass of the Word of God. And we see the glory of God. If you want to see the glory of God, then it comes from His Word. You know, we hear His Word. The New Covenant, that's what he's been saying in this whole chapter. New Covenant versus the Old Covenant. Which has more glory? The New Covenant. The Word of God, freedom in Christ, you see. Look what he says. He says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So they would learn to change into God's image. They would learn, in other words, to become more like Jesus. So you come to church and you hear the message and God touches you and you know you need to be saved. And so one day you come to Christ and you get saved. Then you keep coming and you keep hearing the messages. And every message, God then tries to work in you again. He touches you again. He convicts you again. He convicts us again. And He says, this is more of my glory. And now that our eyes are open, we can see more of the glory of God. It's amazing. You know, I can do one message and everybody gets something different out of it. I'm not saying five different sermons here. I'm just doing one. But we're not all on the same point of growth. And where you need to grow might be different than where somebody else needs to grow. And God's going to touch you where your need is. And He uses His Word to do that. All through the message, you're going to hear something. Or message to message to message, even when we're reading our Bible. It's amazing. I've read the Bible, I don't even know how many times, and I read it through, it's a fresh anew. It's like, I never saw that before. I can't even tell you how many times that's happened. Because it's growth. We're in different points of our growth, and God is working us from glory to glory. Little by little, He's changing us to become more like Him. And He reveals His glory, and we say, that's the glory of God. And then we're supposed to say, I want to be like that. We see who God is. We see more. We get a closer glimpse of who God is and what He looks like and what His character is and how God responds and how God, God reveals Himself. And we see that and we say, I want that. I want to be that. I want to be who He is. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed. By the renewing of your mind. That happens when you hear the Word. We learn. Ephesians 4, turn there with me if you would. Ephesians 4, you can lose your place in Corinthians. It's not very far from Corinthians, actually. Ephesians 4. verse 20. When you're there, say amen. Okay, it says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So right there he said, you have heard, you have been taught, and you have received the truth. That's what he's saying. Now verse number 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, have you ever heard that thought of being putting off the old and putting on the new? There's a song that I don't know if I've sang it, but it's a song that I've heard of put off the old and put on the new, and it's the analogy of a jacket or a coat. So the idea is that we would take off that old coat and we would throw it away. And we would put on the new coat. Well, that's what God's wanting to do in our life all along the way. I mean, you don't get saved and then you have it all figured out. You know the joke that teenagers have it all figured out and then they increasingly learn less. More what happens is you think you know everything and then you realize, I don't know anything. That happens in the ministry too, can I tell you. When you're in Bible college, there were some guys in Bible college, I'm thinking, you think you know a whole lot more than you know. But that happens to me too. And then you get in the ministry and you realize, boy, I know a whole lot less than I thought I knew. Well, that's what happens at salvation, in a sense. Where you get saved and you really don't know a lot because your eyes were just opened. And now God wants you to learn. And that learning process is putting off old and putting on new. And so we change. God works in your heart and he says, hey, listen, you shouldn't be doing that. But it's not maybe the pastor so much. God uses the pastor. God can use anybody. God used a donkey. God can use anybody, okay? And God works in us. And God says, you should not be this way. Why? Because it's not how I am. We teach our kids, let's see, what's that book? Shepherding a Child's Heart. And in that, I recommend it to all parents. Shepherding a Child's Heart. In there, he talks about how when we're disciplining or teaching our children about sin, what we need to do is help them understand that it's sin and how they should act in contrast to what Jesus did. Now, and we make ourselves into victims, right? But what about Jesus? Jesus could have been the ultimate victim, couldn't he have? Literally died on the cross for all of mankind and did nothing wrong. But he didn't take the victim approach at all. He freely went, understanding. And so there's a lesson to be learned, and the lesson that we learn is by looking at Jesus. Well, we need that. You and I need that. There's lessons for us to learn. And in those lessons, the more we look at Jesus, the more we realize what we need to change in our life. And that's what he's talking about here. Changing from glory to glory. Which means, by the way, you're not going to be ultimately where, God wants you to be today. It's just going to be glory to glory and glory to glory. Whose glory? God's glory. When do we see the glory of God? When we open His Word. And so we open the Word of God, and you see the glory of God. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to work. Why? Because it's His Word. It's His message. And He works through His message in our hearts, and He shines the light in our heart. And that light, when it shines, it reveals, the things that are in the secret places of our life. And he says, you need to deal with this and you need to deal with that. And that's the glory of God. It's being revealed. And when we see the glory of God, then now we can choose like we did at salvation. Am I going to become more like Jesus in this? Or am I going to remain how I am? Am I going to put off the old and become more like Christ? Am I going to, or am I going to stay how I am and keep the old? Christ's likeness was the goal of the Christian walk. It's always been our goal, right? To become more like Jesus. It's not just a cute thing we say or cliche. That's our mission. It's what we want. I want to be more like Jesus. So how do we do that? We've got to be in a place to see the glory of God. So here's how spiritual growth really works. Growth is seeing the glory of God and changing into His image. You see the glory, you change. You change to reflect the glory that you saw in Christ. So here's how it works. You learn His Word. The Spirit teaches you of His glory. The Spirit convicts you to change. And then you change. And then you become more of a reflection of the glory each and every time you let God change you. Can I say you get a little sweeter every time? I like it that way, right? We get a little sweeter every time. These changes are not adding religion to your life. Amen. These changes are not adding religion to your life. Ceremonies or outward exercises. You do not change by giving more money. You do not change by coming to church more often. You don't change by starting to sing in the choir. Or being discipled. It's not like a guarantee you're going to become more like Jesus because you're being discipled. Changing to be more like Jesus is growing, and it's growing each time God convicts our heart, and then we trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way. And we'll become more like Him when we do that. And that's how growth really works. Let me give you a couple of statements, and then after those statements, a few things, and then we'll be done. Statement number one, don't look for more things to do so that you can feel more like you're getting godlier. Let me say that again. That didn't come out right. Don't do more things, or let me just read it. Don't look for more things to do so that you can feel like you're becoming godlier. Number two, keep yourself in a place to hear the Word of God regularly. And then number three, trust and obey when God convicts your heart in His Word, and then you will be changing into His image. You'll be changing to become more like Him. We have to decide that we're going to let Him change us. Now, I'm not growing like I should. You know, what's the problem? Well, it must be the church, or it must be our activities, or it must be the preacher. And I'm not saying that there's not issues in some of that. But in the end, how does growth really happen? It happens when we're exposed to the Word of God and then we let Him change us. That's how it works. Our banner in the foyer, there's three of them above the coffee. Growing, serving, investing. That first one says growing. It comes from Ephesians 4:12. And the phrase, and it's even on the banner, it says the perfecting of the saints. And that happens when we're exposed to the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He changes us. We don't just try to be better. We've got to be in a place to hear the Word of God. And that's why I say this. I'm going to say it again. You know, I know we don't feel like we're doing good sometimes. I don't know how you feel. I know that I sometimes feel like I'm not doing very good. I'm not where I should be. And we start beating ourselves up because we're messing up or whatever. But are you here? Are you continuously putting yourself back in a place to hear the Word of God? Well, I would say probably yes. Then you're doing good. Because you're in a place that you can see God, and He can work in your heart, and you can be changed into His glory, into His image. And that's enough. It has to be enough. It has to be enough that we're willing to be faithful to keep ourselves under the Word of God. Because then God can work in us. So that's how growth works. It's not this fireworks thing. It's you being here. Amen. Here, meaning like church, yes. Hearing the Word of God, most mostly what I'm saying, yes, hearing the Word of God, personal Bible reading, being in church, you know, serving in ministry and having a good friend, these two things are really important. Why? Because they help us to remain faithful. If you have a good friend in church, that helps. If you have a ministry that you serve, it's giving back, and we come ready to receive with the right kind of a heart, you know, and all those things contribute. But the main thing is that we're in a place to hear the Word of God, because then He can work in you, and that's enough. Father, this morning, we're thankful to remember this great truth, because I think sometimes we forget that that we don't have to see things just in an extravagant kind of way where we just see all this amazing things, you know, these amazing sort of dramatic things happening, but just that we're faithful to Your Word. And all through the Scripture, Lord, we observe that even in this passage, specifically, primarily, this is the point, that the Word of God is enough. That You will, as we are exposed to Your glory, as we see You in Your Word, that You change us. And Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to remember that You work this way. And that we'll decide this morning that we're just going to be faithful. We're going to be here. And we'll just let You, when You work in us, we'll let You change us one step at a time. And we'll give You glory for that even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.